I'd ask you to turn with me this afternoon in your Bibles to John 19. There we'll read the first 16 verses. Hear now God's holy word. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. So far, the reading of God's holy word. I ask you would also turn in the back here, Psalters, to Lord's Day 15. It can be found on page 22. There the question is asked, what do you understand by the word suffered? That during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. This he did in order that by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he might set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? So that he, though innocent, might be condemned by a civil judge and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. Is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying some other way? Yes, this death convinces me that he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was accursed by God. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, suffering is something that the world is very familiar with. In fact, the problem of suffering is a universal problem. Suffering is all around us, everywhere you look. We see it in relationships, in hardships, in sickness, and we see it when we lose loved ones, We see the result of suffering due to Islamic terrorism and all the fighting that is taking place in the world. We see it when Christians are persecuted. We see it in third world countries where there is famine and starvation. We see it when disasters strike. And we see it on our streets as a result of crime. The world suffers in many different ways and for many different reasons. And none of us are immune to suffering or have not experienced it in one form or another. And so in a world where suffering is so commonplace and where the forms of suffering are so many and oftentimes so terrible, there is this tendency to think that we have some idea of what Christ suffered, that somehow we can relate, that we have a common bond with Christ in this regard. But in thinking that there is a common bond between Christ's suffering and the suffering so pervasive in this sin-cursed world, there is a failure to recognize the utter uniqueness of the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we witness the incomparable reality of God in the perfectly innocent person of the Son, God Himself, bearing the condemnation for sin that we deserved as the scapegoat. That is the mystery of His suffering and what makes His suffering totally unique. I bring you God's Word as summarized for us in Lord's Day 15 with the following theme, Our Suffering and Crucified Savior. Beloved, in the words of the Apostles' Creed, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified. The centerpiece of Christ's saving work is described, and yet we can only begin to plumb the depths of what we here stammer to speak and confess. The Catechism asks, what do you understand by the word suffered? And we confess that during His whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. Beloved, what we need to understand is that Jesus did not only suffer in Gethsemane and on the cross, but all the time that He was here on earth before His crucifixion. The entire life of Jesus on earth was one of humiliation and of suffering. Jesus suffered bodily, experiencing hunger, thirst, poorness, tiredness, beatings, scourging, and crucifixion. Jesus also suffered mentally and emotionally. He endured hatred, rejection, slander, and mockery. But above all, He suffered spiritually. His soul's suffering was unspeakable. Because of Christ's perfect sinlessness and love for righteousness, His daily contact with sinners in a sinful world was all part of His suffering. As the Holy One, the Sinless One, He was assigned to live on this earth where He had to continuously breathe in a sinful, suffocating atmosphere. Just as a house full of smoke and poisonous fumes makes those trapped inside choke and cough and stings the eyes, so too, the wicked environment of earth must have nearly choked our Savior. From the eternity of the past, He had known only holiness, sanctity, and purity. His home was heaven, but He had to live down here where people's lives are often a sampling of hell. This suffering is something we will never understand fully, because Christ was truly human and truly divine. This makes His suffering totally unique from all other suffering that mankind may experience. But beloved, there was also not one moment of His whole life, His whole existence here on earth, that Jesus could not lay down the tremendous burden of mankind's iniquity and sin. There was not a moment in His whole life here on earth when the wrath of God was not on Him, when he was not sustaining in body and soul the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. There was not a moment in which he could lay down that burden. All the waves and the billows of God's wrath continually rolled over him. In Psalm 90, verse 7, Moses says to God, "We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you." Beloved, our Savior was consumed by God's anger and knew fully the power of God's wrath and anger at the end on the cross of Calvary. We only see a glimpse of his suffering with the curtain opening for us in places like Isaiah 53, where we read of how he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Beloved, this brings us to why Jesus had to suffer this way. Why did he do all this? The Catechism states it this way: "This he did in order that by his suffering, as the only atoning sacrifice, he might set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation, and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life." Beloved, love is the reason why Christ came into this world. A love for the Father and a love for those who are his. And the purpose behind this love was to be a sacrifice for our sins. Christ had to bear the penalty of sin, both in body and soul. He suffered for us what would have been an everlasting, eternal condemnation, both in body and soul, for you and I. And only when Christ would have suffered all this, only then would my debt be paid. Only then could I be again reconciled to God. Only then could we be set free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation. Only then could we have God's favor, his grace, his righteousness, and eternal life, and be brought back to God forevermore. 1 Peter 2, verse 24 tells us, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." But now, the Catechism goes on to ask another question. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? Beloved, one of the remarkable features of the Creed's summary of Christ's suffering is their reference to Pontius Pilate. And what we're reminded of by all of this is that, first of all, Christ's suffering took place in history, the history that you and I are part of, the history that you and I find our life and home in. Christ's suffering took place under Pontius Pilate, that is, in the time and place of Pilate, in the time and place of him being a Roman ruler, with all the accompanying circumstances that are recorded for us in the Gospels. And it was in God's providence that Christ would be judged under this Roman ruler. Romans 13, verse 1 tells us that the authorities that exist have been established by God. And so Pontius Pilate was there by God's sovereign appointment. In John 19, verse 10, Pilate says to Jesus, "Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above." In this statement of Jesus, we see that Pilate was ruler by God's appointment. In Jesus' trial, the greatest trial in all the earth of all time, Every person has a role assigned by God. And Pontius Pilate, though he bears full responsibility for his unjust deeds, is serving the purpose of God. It was no accident that the great Roman Empire at that time held sway over Israel, and that the Son of God took upon himself our human nature under that government. It was also no accident that the trial of Jesus was held before this civic ruler and judge, Pilate. It was, as we confess, so that he, though innocent, might be condemned by a civil judge, and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. Beloved, it was through Pontius Pilate, whose authority and power was not his own, but from God, that the innocence of our Savior was first declared. We read in John 19, verse 4 and following, Pilate then went out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe. And Pilate said to them, Behold the man. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Beloved, in this way, the Almighty God, who controls all things on the earth and causes them to work together to accomplish his purpose, brought the facts about Jesus to public notice. It is a matter of public historical record. In other words, that there was no fault in the Lord Jesus, that he was nevertheless given the sentence of crucifixion, the death reserved for reprobate people. In a strange way, Pilate's own words confirmed that Jesus is the Savior. First, he announced that he could find no basis for a charge against Jesus, in effect declaring him innocent. Ultimately, this would help the whole world to know that when Jesus died, he was a perfectly sinless sacrifice. At the same time, it is no accident that Pilate, who first said, I find no fault in him, then handed Jesus over to be crucified. This showed how, in keeping with God's plan of salvation, Jesus took our sins upon himself. The innocent was declared guilty so that the guilty could be declared innocent. Beloved, all of this is very meaningful. Behind these actions of the Roman world government stands the authority of God. God was declaring through Pilate that Jesus was personally innocent. But God also, through Pilate, condemned Jesus to death because he was bearing the sins of us as God's people. Now, Pilate did not know that Jesus was really being condemned by God the judge. So Pilate's action in turning over the innocent Jesus for death was a wicked crime. But there is a guilt that is upon Christ that no human eye can see or human mind can grasp or human judge can discover. There is more guilt placed upon Christ than any human has ever had to bear. What the world did not know or see was that it was the Father in heaven who made his Son the scapegoat on which he laid the iniquity of us all. This was God's judgment. Though Jesus was innocent himself, the burden of all our sin was put on him so that we would be free from the judgment of God. In his Institutes, John Calvin writes that even though Pilate's actions were sinful, Pilate functioned as God's agent in history to bring about the substitution that was needed to free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. And beloved, all of this was only reinforced and accentuated by those added words, and was crucified. It is of great importance to notice that our Lord, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified. Again, words cannot begin to express the suffering of our Lord in this reality. How can words express the awful reality of crucifixion? The cross, which we as believers glory in, and which as preachers we must preach, is an emblem always of suffering and shame. Christ's crucifixion is a sign of being under the curse of God. The Catechism asks, is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying some other way? Yes, this death convinces me that he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was accursed by God. Beloved, we hear many people say that Christ died for us. And certainly this is true. But our confession wants us to make sure and point out for us that Christ was crucified for us. His crucifixion meant being abandoned and forsaken, excommunicated from every token and expression of God's favor and blessings for our sake. Paul writes in Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Beloved, the special significance of Jesus' crucifixion does not lie in his extreme physical agony, which he suffered, while certainly that is the case, but it is in the fact that it symbolized the curse which rested on him. When someone was worthy of death, the Jews would often stone that person, and then the corpse was lifted up so that all who passed by would see that this individual had committed a crime on which the curse of God was pronounced. Jesus crucified was announcing that he was the one who was accursed by God. And now, beloved, here too, we need to be very careful, for we should not think ever for a moment that the eternal Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ ever ceased loving his Son, even in this event of Christ being abandoned on the cross as our sin bearer. Never, never did the Father love his Son more as when he hung there doing his Father's will. Yet for our sakes, he withdrew from his Son every token of his favor and laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was made a guilt offering for us. This is also the reason and the explanation for the darkness that fell upon the land during his crucifixion, with Christ crying out in the end, my God, why have you forsaken me? Who of us, as sinful creatures, can ever fathom this soul-piercing cry on the part of God's own Son, God himself with us? We can't. We never will. We can never and will never be able to understand or comprehend this fully. Who of us can reflect on this without fear and trembling? We must be always very careful of and beware of the arrogance of trying to comprehend it fully or to plumb the depths of it. The only one, think about it, the only one in all of creation who deserved God's love was punished with hell itself. No one can ever know the magnitude of that suffering. And none of us should ever, ever think that we can. Beloved, no matter how hard it may be for us to comprehend and to fathom the confession we make here about the suffering of our Lord, it remains at the heart of our confession concerning Christ's saving work. As we read in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Beloved, we will never realize the curse of God because Christ bore that curse for us. Romans 8 verse 1 reminds us that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He was condemned for our sake so that you and I would never be condemned. We will never fully understand what kind of suffering this was on Jesus' part, nor can we fathom the divine love on his part in doing this for us. All we can do is go forth again this day and every day in humble gratitude, praising our Savior, loving our Redeemer, who first loved us and suffered for us and gave his life for us to set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation and give us peace with God forevermore. Amen.